I've taken my exhortation based on what's called the blue zone, an interesting concept. I was doing a bit of research and I came across this concept by a guy called Dan Buettner. He was did work for the National Geographic. And what they were looking for was, where in the world do people live the longest? And what are the reasons why they live the longest? So they did a study, they got a whole lot of people that get involved with demographics, and they spent years searching all of the different data sets, and they eventually came to, and they got sort of five areas, and they looked at these places, and they had sort of some common themes across them. Effectively, they lived to, more people lived to 100, 10 times more than what was happening in the States. So he said, okay, what are some themes associated with this? So my exhortation is based on those nine themes that he identified. The first one, though, just picking up on this concept of what he called the blue zone, I thought it was quite interesting because, in essence, what we're looking for, we're also looking for a blue zone for ourselves, and our blue zone, which we are walking towards, is to the kingdom. Yeah, and interesting, as far as the colour blue is concerned in the Bible, if you go into the law and the high priest wears a robe of an ephod, and what colour is that ephod?
It's blue.
Blue. Yeah. And that robe is of how many pieces? It has a front and a back to it. How many pieces is it? One piece. Okay, it's one piece just with a hole for the head, and it fits in it, and it's blue. And that's interestingly, so effectively what it symbols for the priest, so you've got to think, you've got the high priest who's in the middle of this, so in essence what it's symbolizing is the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so who is our high priest that is in between? Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and he sits at that space, in essence, between the high and the low. And effectively, it was of one piece, and the priest was not allowed to
tear it,
okay? Because in essence, we effectively, the symbol behind it, obviously we're not allowed to tear God's law apart. And also, it was effectively up to God, in essence, to split the veil at Jesus' death. So I thought there was quite a nice symbology associated with this blue zone, and effectively it being God's zone, and effectively associated with what we would call the high priest. And then in Deuteronomy 28 we have the blessings, and it says there that you shall be blessed in the city and blessed in the country if you obviously obey God's commandments. So in this blue zone is that we effectively get there or can walk towards it if we follow God's way. So hence my looking at his attributes. What he's done is he's got four themes, and I'll run through the four themes. The first one is what he calls move naturally. So the idea is that in today's world we're always focusing on, should we go to the gym, or should we have this high intensity stuff. And he says, effectively, the idea is that when they've looked at these demographics or these places, the people that are good in those areas or live long, effectively just have normal, active lives. What they do is they, instead of, he says, they move away from everything as being a press button. So instead of making bread and having a bread machine that kneads the dough for you, what would you do? You would actually need it yourself, okay? So it's your physical activity and be making that part of your daily life. So it's interestingly that when you look at the scripture, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be push button Christians, okay? He wants us to be Christians that effectively walk the talk, okay? And you look at some of his sayings, he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, what do? You go two, okay? And he talks about in his parables about us digging about a plant to make it grow. And he says to the man that was healed, where the people let him down through the roof, and he was lying on his mat, crippled. What did he say to the man after he had actually healed him? He said, "Pick up your and walk." Okay. So you can see here that Jesus, in his attributes, is understanding that being a Christian is about walking and doing and being active in what we do. So we effectively walk the truth both literally and spiritually as well. The second theme or area of themes that this gentleman looked at was what he called the right outlook in life. And he breaks that down to two aspects. The first one is what he calls downshifting. We live in such a high-intensed life, and everything is the buzz, and when people measure our blood pressure and our heart rate, they're all up to the max, and we're effectively burning the energy there. And effectively, what he's saying is that we've got to learn to downshift. Now, that's interesting. You know, when I look at what Jesus says for us in his way, is that when he says pray, where does he say you go and pray? You go into a closet. Okay, so you go into some quiet space out of the hubble and bubble of life and actually have some quiet time with God. Come with me to Psalms and we'll look about issues about meditation. I remember once giving a talk about meditation and I was saying we probably as a society don't meditate enough. And you know, we don't realize the strength of true meditation. And Psalms, when you look up and you do a little concordance search of it, the Psalms is full of meditation. And so you can see David obviously was a person that was passionate about meditation, and he obviously used it a lot. And effectively, God says that David was a man after his own heart, and so it's something that we should look to do the more of. So you come down to Psalm 143. This is sometimes where I realize I need my glasses. I don't know if I'll get to 100. In fact, 40, I'm wearing glasses somewhere. Psalm 143, I'm just going to read verse 5. It says there, "I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you, and my soul thirsts for you like a parched land." It's a beautiful words there, that "I meditate on all your works and consider all that your hands have done." So isn't that a beautiful little picture back to what we've just mentioned, is that our activity in the walk of the truth is active. And here in our meditation, we are now considering the active work of God, of what he has done. And then come across to Psalm 145 and verse 5. "I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works." Again, an active thing. We're meditating on what God has done for us. "They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and sing and joyfully sing of your righteousness." So notice it's the works that celebrate the goodness, and it's the works that sing of God's righteousness. So isn't that interesting? Is that's exactly what our work should be doing as well. Hey? Our work should be showing forth the abundant goodness of God, and our works as well should be singing forth the righteousness of God. So that's those are things for us to meditate on, we often will see Jesus and read of Jesus early in the morning. It describes him going out and praying. So he obviously had this quiet meditative space, the space of in his hustle and bustle of his 3.5 years of proclamation, is it also having that downshift time and being with his God. The other part in this right outlook is what he calls having a purpose now. He says the people that have a purpose now know where they want to get to every day. They're not just waking up and thinking, oh shucks, what now? They actually are have a purpose. He says effectively the two most dangerous days in your life is the day of your birth. Get the high death rates on the day of the birth, and also the other day is the day that you go on pension. And he says, interestingly, in the communities that they have looked at, there's effectively no such thing as going on pension. The idea is that their life is always full and has always got a purpose their whole life long. There's none of this truncation that actually takes place. And so for us, we live in this community here, the Christadelphia community, that for me has a fantastic purpose that we live for. We live for, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we do that every day. And this applies, we seek first the kingdom of God whether we're a teenager, we seek first the kingdom of God whether we're working, and we seek first the kingdom of God as whether we are lucky enough to be like Vic and to be retired.
You know about that.
So I think that's beautiful for us, that we do have that purpose and it's strong in our lives. The next one is a set of attributes that he looks at is what he calls eating wisely. And it's a thing that I've been looking at more and more recently. The first one, he says, is have a glass of wine at 5. That probably ticks quite a few boxes. And it's interestingly that when you look at the Bible, Jesus doesn't actually poo-poo effectively the association of when you are in fellowship with friends and community is having wine around. And effectively, in this first sign of John, he actually turns the water into wine. And the wine that he turns it into is the best of the house, you know. And that's quite something. But then we have to, and I know that Paul said to Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach, because you don't just rely on the water. And obviously the water of that day wasn't that flash. But then we're also reminded in Ephesians 5:18 that we mustn't have too much, otherwise we'll be like a drunkard. So that's obviously in moderation. The fifth part there is what he calls having a plant slant. He uses the word this. He uses having a plant slant diet. The idea is that our diet has a slant towards the plant life. And this has been a fascinating thing for me recently. So there's two verses that I want you to turn to. The first one is in Genesis 1:29. Been having some good conversations with Vic recently on this one. And so Genesis 1:29 is obviously describing Eden, okay, that God created. And this is at the end of this is the sixth day now. So man has been created and all the animals. And we're closing effectively the creation down just before the seventh. Verse 29, and then God said, I will give you, speaking to Adam and Eve, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit on it with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Okay? And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, every living thing that has breath of life in it, I will give every green plant for food. And it was so. And 31 closes. Now God saw that all he had made, so that's all of creation, and it was very good. It was the evening and morning of the sixth day. So that for me, and I've only come to realize that recently, is effectively that at the end of creation, both man and all the beasts and everything that moved ate plant-based diet in essence. So that's quite fascinating. Now what happens is that we obviously have the fall of man. He first of all, obviously with a plant-based diet, he thought, I'll cover myself with fig leaves. God said, no, sorry, sin is worse than that. I've now got to actually kill an animal And so we have the whole symbology associated with effectively a letting of blood. And effectively what we don't do now is that when we have an animal that is killed, we don't put our hand on it and have the symbology of effectively that animal is now dying on our behalf because we are sinful creatures. So we've lost that aspect of it. We go and effectively buy our meat in a nice little plastic foil with a pretty picture of a farm on it. Okay, then we come across to Isaiah 11. Okay, so now we go through life, and effectively what God then creates now is the imagery associated with the kingdom. And this is effectively the imagery that God is giving Isaiah to tell the people of what the kingdom will look like. And we pick it up in Isaiah 6:11-6, and it says there, the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will grow up with the goat, and the calf and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And then you go down to verse 9, and they shall neither do harm any, they shall neither harm or destroy on my mountain. So that's an indication of, obviously, death is coming to an end. And there's going to be neither harm in God's mountain, in the kingdom. And so in the beginning we effectively had no death in the Eden, and in the end in the kingdom there's no death. And so that's obviously why effectively the animals go back to a plant-based diet. So now here's my interesting philosophy with yourselves, and this is where I need you to educate me later on, we can have discussion about this, is that currently in our walk to the kingdom, we practice a lot of attributes that we say that are kingdom attributes, that we, in our path today, this is what we do. So we say, what is an attribute of the kingdom? Attribute of the kingdom is love. So in our walk today, we practice love. In the kingdom is mercy and forgiveness. We practice mercy and forgiveness here. So my question for you is that if in the kingdom, it's a plant-based diet, why do we not practice a plant-based diet here? Why do we choose not to do that as a society and as a group? Why have we been selective in not actually doing that? When we quote Isaiah 11 as being kingdom attributes, and I think somehow we're a bit selective in it, but I'm very interested to look at that with you and discuss it. And so in some of my work that I've done, it's interesting, one of the groups that he came across as one of the five was a group of Seventh-day Adventists in California who had this attributes of what he called the blue zone. And interesting, the parts that I've listed for you are parts that he raises. So he's not a religious person at all, but he said of the Seventh-day Adventist group, they are plant-based in what they... and I didn't realize this until I did my research, but Seventh-day Adventists, they promote vegetarian as their diet. And he said they have a purpose, and they'll pick up some of the other things that I'll mention now as well. So that for me was quite fascinating. And so I'm interested to hear your aspect of it. And then he has what he calls then the next one, which is he calls the 80% rule on the table. So the idea is that when you have something to eat, stop eating when you are 80% full. Don't stop eating when you think, I can't get anything in anymore. I'm feeling full. He says you stop before then, you stop at 20. And that's what he says these blue zone people have. And effectively the Bible teaches that as well. Hey, you know, don't be a glutton. Actually, come with me to Proverbs 23. Because, I mean, and Jesus promotes this as well. You know, he says that God looks after the sparrows, and all of that, and it's interesting, you know, when you look outside, you don't ever see a fat sparrow, do you? You know? They actually say there's only three species in the world that are fat. You know, the one is, or fat and obese, the humans, we're the only, and then the people that, the things that we look after, cats and dogs. You know? They're the only species in the world, and a cow, a fat cow. But it's interesting, it's animals that we're associated with that are fat and obese. All others are lean and mean. So let's go down. Sorry, wherever I was going to take you to, Proverbs 23. Quite fascinating, all of this stuff, isn't it? So now we come to Proverbs 23. He says, when you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Interesting. If you are given to gluttony. Isn't that? That's very much like what Jesus preaches there, that, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. So if we've got a very strong parallel to Jesus, and you wonder if Jesus actually picks this type of thing up in that space. Or if your arm offends you, cut it off. So here it is. If you're wanting to eat too much and be a glutton, effectively slit your own throat. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. And interestingly, they talk about it as being the disease of kings. Diabetes, gluttony, bowel cancers and things like that. They used to say in the olden days, those are all the diseases of kings. Because they used to notice that kings were overweight, fat, and yet they would die of different things to what the normal person would die of. And here you can see that the Bible is actually picking up that little bit of a cameo and running with it. Alright, so now we move off. That's the whole space there. You can, for me, the Bible actually speaks quite strongly about eating wisely, as we've touched on. The next theme that he has is what he calls connection. Okay, and there's three little aspects in the connection. And the first one is taking care of your family. And the Bible is very strong in that space, taking care of your children and of the aged parents. And it was fantastic when I came in this morning to see the little Sunday school there and all the kids running around. And obviously our teens are doing a great job in there. Okay, so come with me to Matthew 19, and we'll quickly touch on the verse there, where obviously Jesus' interaction with the children. And the thing is, just to notice, if I can call it the buoyancy, that's the right word to use in this space, the buoyancy of Jesus' mindset versus that of his disciples. So it's Matthew 19 and from verse 13. It says, then the little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who were brought to him. So you can see this picture, a little, you know, little family space, so to speak. You know, Jesus is out there and all the moms and dads are bringing their children to come and be blessed, you know, by Jesus and have some quality time. Disciples are, you know, time and space type of attribute, you know, no time and space for Jesus to get involved with that cuddly stuff, you know. Let's move on now. Jesus then rebukes them. He says, verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he had placed his hands on them, he then went on from here. So you can see the time and space that Jesus has for the family attributes of life. And effectively, you can see there in by that verse, that 15, there's only once he feels that he has satisfied the space of that community, and being in fellowship with the children, that he then says, okay, right, now I'll move on to the rest of my ministry. So his ministry includes the love of children and taking care of them. And then if you come across to John, you can see here that Jesus is, and we know that verse well, but it's good to be familiar with it again and read it again. John 19 is his care that he has for his own mother. When he realizes that he's about to pass away and die on the cross. And you can see the thoughtfulness in that aspect. So come to John 19, verse 25. And near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sisters, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. 26, when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. So he's obviously, in his time of absolute pain and agony, he's got this time to give comfort to his mother, because he knows obviously his mother's going through absolute grief. To see your son up there on a cross, treated like a murderer, and as effectively a bad person in the sight of society, because it was only those people that would be up on crosses. So here he was extending his passion down to his mom. In verse 27, to his disciple John, he says, "Here is your mother." And from that time, this disciple took her into his home. So, and that's the amazing thing. So what they say in these blue zone spaces is that the family spaces are from the children right to the elderly. Is that there's this strong homely atmosphere that's associated with this space. And you can see here in the Bible that this is exactly what we have. And come with me to our reading, which we had James 1. It was interesting, Brother Vic asked me this morning, is there a chapter you want read? So I said, no, go with the readings. Interesting, John and Vic, and I didn't even write it while we're doing the reading. This is what I prepared at home. Can you believe it? James 1 and verse 27 is the famous verse about pure religion. Verse 27 of James 1, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself pure from the polluted world. So you can see that familiness associated in pure religion. So what is pure religion? Pure religion is looking after the widows and the fatherless, as well as looking after yourself and keeping yourself pure. So you can see the strength of that family relationship that God has in being people of the truth. So that's the aspect associated with loved ones first. The second to last one is belonging. So one of his big things is that people that live the longest have a strong sense of belonging to a community and not feeling isolated. And so he touches on a belonging to what he calls a faith-based community. It's interesting that he brought this up. He never actually even used the words belonging to a faith-based community. And he obviously picks up that people that belong to a faith-based community have a strong sense of bonding and togetherness. And this is, you can see the Bible is just full of this type of space. So I've just picked up a few for us to reference through. But I mean, we are part of the body of Christ. And the one I'm going to bring you through to now is obviously that we are the children of God. So we've been speaking about children. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. So Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." So the spirit that we receive from the Father, and by him we cry, "Abba, Father." So isn't that an amazing thing? So here we have the supreme God, who is the creator of everything, the whole universe. And we can approach that supreme God in the spirit of this bond of faith. We can approach that supreme God by the phrase Abba, or Father, or Daddy would be probably a phrase that we use today. It's quite an amazing concept that. And verse 16 emphasizes it. "And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So there again, it emphasizes that's why we can call him Daddy, because we are God's children. We are part of that faith-based community. And 17, "Now if we are children, then are we heirs, heirs of God." And this is fascinating. "And co-heirs with Christ." So just as Christ is an heir to the kingdom, we are co-heirs. Effectively, or you could almost call it co-equal, because when an inheritance is divided, they say, well, who's the heir to the inheritance? You, and you. They almost treat it like equals. And not to sound flippant here, but we effectively are put in the eyes of this space here. We effectively co-heirs, co-equal with God as far as being part of the family with God. Obviously, co-heirs with Jesus, obviously there would obviously be a hierarchy there. But the emphasis here is on the familyness that is there. And notice how it ends there. If indeed we share in his suffering, so that's what we do. We do suffer in our world today. We may also share, and that's what families do. We share, families share, they share in his glory. And that's effectively what God wants, isn't it? He wants us to share in his glory. So our faith-based community realizes that the kingdom is not of this world, and we are focused on the kingdom there. And we encourage one another daily to meet. So encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, Hebrews 3:13. And let us not give up meeting together. This is what we do like this. And that's from Hebrews 10:25. And we're familiar with those verses. So that's the whole thing of Hebrews. Is going on, obviously, the understanding Jesus as the high priest. And we've seen that whole story with the ephod. And encouraging us to understand the lessons of the Old Testament. And obviously, that we don't give up meeting together in our faith-based community. So we could definitely give that space a good tick. And lastly, he says here, he calls it being part of the right tribe. Quite an interesting phrase there. And effectively, the idea being is surround yourselves with people that will actually herd you, for want of a better word, herd you in the right direction. Because he was talking about people that are obese here. He says, interestingly, he says, if you've got three of your closest friends are obese, he says there's a good chance that you will become obese as well. So, interestingly with that, and so the idea with us is that we have friends in our fellowship that are stretching us and helping us walk towards the kingdom. So we are in the right tribe, and so the idea is that what we should be saying is that who are our three best friends, and effectively are our three best friends, and we stand back and we actually evaluate who are our three best friends, and we name them. Joey, Jill, and Samuel, whoever, that are they actually those, are those people, when we look at them, are they spiritually minded, family orientated, and are they able to pull us in the right direction? And so the Bible emphasizes that, because in Proverbs 27:17, it says there that iron sharpens iron, and so we know that whoever we're interacting with, whoever we're talking to, and crossing swords with, in a good way, iron sharpeneth iron. And then what, lastly, to close off, I'm going to ask you to come with me and to pick up what I call having Josiahs around us. So come with me to 2 Kings 22, chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. Verses 1 and 2. So this is just picking up on who Josiah is. So this is at the time that the book of the law was found. And Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, so quite a long time. Down to verse 2, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. So is this man a good man to have as a friend? He does everything that's right in the eyes of the Lord, and he doesn't turn to the right or to the left. He would be classified, yep, he's a person that you would want to say, he's a good person to have as a friend and to be in my tribe, so to speak. We'll come across to 2 Kings 23, verses 21. And the king, so that's Josiah, gave this order to all the people, celebrate the Passover. So that's the bringing of people together. To the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. So refreshing them of the Old Testament rules, the blue zone, so to speak. Verse 22, not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. So isn't that an amazing memory? So here you can say, is what I'll say, celebrate, I mean, ensure that you have people who are friends that are like Josiah. So to surround yourself with Josiahs is the way to go in that space. So to conclude then, you can see that effectively as a community that we are creating this blue zone for ourselves. Jesus effectively has called us to his blue zone, his kingdom. This blue zone is the kingdom of God. It has the fellowship of us being part of the children of God. We love our families. We enjoy eating right. We are active in the Word. We walk the Word both literally and spiritually as well. And now this fellowship that we have with the high priest, that we in essence are wearing his blue ephod, his robe, and we participate in this feast that we have before us today. To eat wisely and to drink wisely as well from his Passover that we have read, like we read in Josiah. So may we forever have that right outlook in life as we walk to God's kingdom. Amen.